So, we made it as far as, latest update on our little Miss Megan. She left one rehab but went to another. But she's all good druggies are manipulators, and she's still trying to use it. So just keep praying for her. She's 14 days clean, so at least praise the Lord for that and get her off the heroin and keep her safe. And little Nico, who was 1 pound, 1 ounce when he was born, is now up to 7 pounds and doing well. He's home. And Miss Wednesday Elaine, who was 1 pound, 1 ounce, is now up to 3 pounds, but she still has chest tubes. She just can't get going on her own. So just keep her in prayer too. Just amazing what God can do. We're killing babies that are full term, and yet the Lord is saving ones that shouldn't be alive at all. Just thank you, Jesus. So we made it as far as chapter 59, just working our way through here. And I think the Lord has given me where we're going next, but I can't tell you because I just wanted to throw a tease out just to get you going. We'll wait for him to confirm it and see here. But the Lord is going to answer here in chapter 59. Chapter 59 is just full of the Lord speaking to Israel, Israel speaking back to the Lord, and then Isaiah seeing the vision that God has given him at the end of the chapter, and it's all mixed in just 20 verses here. But back in chapter 20, the Israelites were saying, "Why have we fasted and you don't see? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls?" In verse 3 here, "Why have we afflicted our souls and you're taking no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you don't find pleasure. You're exacting all your labors," as the Lord answers them. "You fast for strife. You smite with a fist." He's really ministering to them about why they're fasting. And in chapter 59, he's going to continue on with the answer for that. And he's really going to answer the question of why he it seems like he's not listening, why he's not paying attention. And the Lord says in verse 1, "Behold." So because of all this, behold, pay attention, open your eyes, open your ears, hear what I'm saying to you. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And certainly good news for us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our issues and problems. Sometimes we cry out, "Lord, are you able? Are you strong enough? Are you big enough to handle the things that are going on in my life?" And he says, "My hand is not shortened. It can reach anywhere at any time." And we can count on that. We can hold on to that and just know that God's hand can move and work in ways that we may not see, but we'll see the results of. But he speaks to Israel and he says, "My hand is not shortened that it can't save. I can save what's going on. Neither is my ear heavy that it cannot hear. I can hear everything that's going on." But he says, "But," and here comes the answer now, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Your iniquities have separated you from me. And that's why it seems like nothing is going on, why there's not salvation, why it seems like I'm not moving, why I'm not hearing, why I'm not listening. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled. Notice in verse 1 it says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save." And he says, "Your hands, which are made for serving," which are there for serving, which are supposed to be there to serve the risen Lord, "are defiled with blood." Not the blood of Jesus poured out, not the blood of the sacrifices, but the blood of destruction that you've brought upon yourselves, the blood of destruction by you hurting others, hurting the things that God has brought about to bring reality to people. And he says, "Your hands are defiled with blood. You've brought destruction to what I've brought life to." So God's hand isn't shortened, but their hands were defiled with blood. And so God wouldn't put anything into their hands, because remember, our hands are here to serve. Our hands are here to be empty for God to fill. And if they're filled with the blood of others, if they're filled with blood of adultery, if they're filled with blood of sin, then God can't put anything into that, because God is not going to have sin before him, and he's not going to use a vessel that's defiled. He's going to use a vessel that's holy. He's going to use a vessel that's open and available. If we're defiled with blood, we're so busy with the things of the world and the things of our own flesh that God cannot pour anything else into it. He's not going to mix the two and say it's okay. God is going to say, when there's repentance that comes, and when the blood of my son covers you, then I'll fill your hands to serve once again. A hard statement, but at the same time a good statement for us. Because as we see it, we realize that, Lord, so often my hands are filled with blood of deception. I'm deceived in my own thoughts. I'm deceived to thinking that I'm okay. And so much of the church in America is deceived. So many pastors, and I hear it on the radio all the time now. All of a sudden, it just seems like so many pastors who aren't teaching the word, who aren't believing the word, who aren't trusting the word, who aren't giving out the word, want God to work in spite of all that. And we've gone through the numbers, I think, and you can go online to Barna Research and see the numbers, but over 50% of the pastors in America don't believe in the virgin birth. What are they teaching? Jesus was just born naturally and he was just a human? They don't believe that Jesus really came in that manner. They don't believe that the Bible's the inerrant word of God. So what are they teaching? Well, you only believe the parts that are okay. My Bible says that every word of God is inspired. And if it's inspired by God, who am I to say that it's not real, it's not true? Just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. And so with all of this going on, certainly there's enough to pray for, isn't there? Enough to pray for the churches in America, and enough to pray for our own hearts that we get revived. We need revival. We need to get set on fire just so that we can be a burning bush in this place where people can see and want to come to a holy place. That would want to come to a place that's righteous and true and faithful, where they would know that when somebody says something, they mean it, and it's true and it's real, because we know they're faithful. And we know we can trust them. And to me, there's only one that we can trust perfectly and completely, and his name is Jesus. And that's where God wanted his people to come. They're so busy with idolatry. One of the interesting things with all the idolatry that's going on, when Israel came back out of Babylon, they have never had trouble with idolatry. There are no statues in Israel now for Ashtaroth or any of the other gods of the other kingdoms. There are none. They haven't had trouble with idolatry. They're heathen people. Most of them are not saved. They're all secular. Or very religious. Very few, I think it's like 1%, are Christian, really active in their faith and following after the Lord. But they haven't had trouble with idolatry. They got cured of that when they went to Babylon. And maybe our hearts need to pray, Lord, take me somewhere, even if it's uncomfortable, so that I come back free of the things that hold me in bondage to keep me from you. Don't let my hands be defiled with the blood of others. Don't let my hands be defiled with sin so that you can't fill them with yourself, so that you can't fill them to the place where I can serve you and serve others as I do that. Oh, he says, my hand isn't short, but your hands are full of stuff. Oh, and Lord, forgive us for filling our hands with stuff other than what you've given us. Your iniquities have separated you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Notice again verse 1. He says, my ear isn't heavy that it can't hear, but your lips are speaking lies and your tongue is muttering perverseness. So I'm not going to listen to anything that's perverse in nature. And everything that isn't of God is perverse in nature. Ugh. He says, the reason you think I'm not listening to you is because your lips are so perverse. You're speaking things out of your heart, out of the abundance of your heart. Your mouth speaks, and you're speaking things that are perverse to me, and I'm not going to listen to those things. You know, I find myself at work, and I'm so thankful to the Lord because I know it's just Him with the jokes and the words, and sometimes I just have to get up and walk away and go into another room. Back in my little cubbyhole of a warehouse where there is nobody else because nobody else wants to work back there, so I can go back and be free and just, Lord. And it's just God's heart. And I know it's not me because I'd sit there and listen to it and laugh with Him. And God is changing. And here's Israel in that place where they're just speaking perverse things. They're speaking things. They're speaking lies and saying, I'm okay, you're okay. You're not okay. Whatever the book says, you're not okay. Don't read that book, it's not good anyway. But he says, your lips have done that. So it isn't that my ears can't hear, it's just that I'm not going to listen to stuff like that and have it in my presence and have it going through me. I'm waiting for you to change. Oh, Lord. Is that what's going on in my life? Do I have something in my heart? And that should be one of our prayers. It is, Lord, are your ears not hearing what I'm crying out to you because my hands are defiled and I'm speaking things that I shouldn't be? Lord, forgive me if it is, and change me so that you'll hear my cry again, so that you'll incline your ear to me, as it talks about in the Psalms. And he says, none calls for justice. None of them are calling for justice, real justice. Not just justice in the way that they want justice, but real justice. And real justice only comes from one place. It comes from God. It doesn't come from our laws because we can even pervert justice. Look at what Israel has done with the Ten Commandments, 613 laws. And it almost makes it impossible for people to worship God, because they've made ordinances upon every law, and so many ordinances that they can't do anything. It's become a hindrance and a burden rather than a freedom to come and worship God. And we can do that too. We can make our own reading or our own worship in churches an encumbrance rather than a freedom, rather than a joy. It becomes a burden. Lord, it's Sunday and I'm here. Aren't you so happy that I'm here to worship you? Well, not really, no. I could do with a better heart. Lord, but I can't do it. I know you can't do it, but my spirit in you can. So open yourself to me so that you can be free to worship the way that I want you to, the way that's best for you. And it isn't that God is this tyrant that's sitting there saying, if you don't worship me this way, then I'm going to smoke you. It's God saying, I have a great way for you to worship, and it's the best thing for you in your life if you do it this way. It's like a dad looking at his kids and going, you know, you really don't want to touch that stove. And of course, what's our first thought?
Touch it up to.
Ah! Why not? He says, the best thing for you is not to do it. And we go, but what's there? He's a good dad that wants the best for us. He's not a tyrant that says, you got to do things my way or else. He's a dad that says, this is the best way to do things. And in doing this, if you do it this way, you're going to be blessed more than you've ever been in your life. And yet we sit there and rebel against it and go a different way. We see, because we're just like Israel. Our hearts are just the way, same way. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They trust in something that's just full of hot air. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. And they bring forth iniquity. No wonder God is not going to pay attention to them. No wonder God is not going to hear them. He's going to bring them into a place where they can be freed from that. They hatch cockatrice eggs or this poisonous snake eggs, and they weave the spider's web, trying to fulfill things with poison and with webs of danger. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. Yuck. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, trying to clothe themselves with something that can't cover, with just a web of danger that's just going to bring destruction. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Take that to your friends who think that you can get to heaven by working your way there. They can't cover themselves with their works because their works are evil. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. That's what they filled their hands with, is violence. And don't you see it in America? Listened to a clip last night after the vote had gone on, and this is at one of the major colleges in America, and a kid was running through this place screaming on and on. It must have been 5 minutes long. Of him just screaming of the injustice that had just happened. That's not peace to me. But screaming and screaming and spitting out profanities and just spewing out venom, to me that's just lawlessness. He said, you got violence in your hands. You filled your hands with violence. You haven't filled them with peace and joy. You haven't filled them with the fruits of what I have for you. You're picking off the wrong tree. You're picking on a tree that just isn't good for you. Their feet run to evil. And they do, don't they? You know what happens when I was young? Well, anything's young compared to where I am now. But when I was real young, almost got in a fight with another kid. And as soon as we started yelling at each other, there must have been 50 kids around us, feet running to evil. It's amazing. People see something happening and they just run to it. Look at the wrestling and the MMA fights and all that stuff that's going on. People are running to it and just, this is great. Really? Making somebody bleed? And almost killing them is really something that you want. It's amazing, and yet we run to it. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Their feet used to walk towards Jesus, but now they're walking towards sin. The way of peace, they don't know. They don't know the way of peace anymore. they've been so perverted and so wrong and so ingrained in their thinking and in their ways that they think this is the way, and yet there's no peace in it. And to me, it should not be that way. I wasn't going to go here, but we're going there. Go to Colossians for a minute. We've probably been there a million times, and we'll probably go back there again. Colossians chapter 3. It's a great chapter. It's a wonderful chapter that just brings about such a freedom for us. And I use some of these verses often, trying to make decisions and trying to look for direction. But Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just before Thessalonians, chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your desire on the things above, not on the things of the earth. for you're dead. Don't you feel it? Some mornings I feel more dead than others. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, so that means Christ should be our life, our wholeness, our where everything that we get sustenance, where every desire is fulfilled, that should be the place that we're going to. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. And so then he goes on in verse 5 down for a little bit. He says, mortify yourselves, your members. This is what you want to get rid of. You want to get rid of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, all these things. You want to get rid of those things. Lie not one to another. And then in verse 10, he says, and put on the new man. That's the old man. That's the characteristics of the old man. And he says, get rid of those things, because that's the old man. That's the old nature. And isn't that the nature we had before we got saved? We would do all those things. And we would desire to do those things. We'd watch those things. We'd cheer those things. We'd listen to those things. But he says, put on the new man. After you're saved, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you. So if you want to be like Jesus, then this is what you need to put on to be like Jesus. And he says, put on, therefore, in verse 12, as the elect of God, if you want to be holy and you want to be loved by God, put on mercy, put on kindness, put on humbleness of mind, put on meekness, put on long-suffering. And it could take days just to go through each and every one of these. Just to see what we need to put on, but let the Lord show you. Go to him, seek him about these things. Lord, do I have that in my life? Do people see kindness in my life, or do they still see me lying? Do I have all these other things, or Lord, what do I have? And above all these things, in verse 14, put on charity, or love, the Greek word for love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond that holds everything together is love. Not your love, but God's love. That's the bond that holds everything together. Everything that's right, everything that's real, everything that's true. This world is not real. It's going to die, it disappears. But God is real, and it's there forever. And let the peace of God, verse 15, this is the verse I use over and over and over trying to make decisions, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If there's peace in the situation, to me, that's my cue to go forward. If there's not peace, if there's confusion, if there's disruption, then to me, God is not leading me in that way. And each of us are different. You each have to find out, Lord, where's your way of peace for me in this life? Is it to be here? Is it to be there? Is it to be doing this? Is it to be doing that? Where am I supposed to be in church, Lord? Not where I feel comfortable, but Lord, where do you want me? And folks, I don't care if you go to a Catholic church or a main denominational church. If that's where God has called you, then you better get there, because if you're not there, then you aren't going to get blessed, because you're not in the place God wants you. And he puts people in those places just to call them out. He put Joseph in Egypt. I mean, talk about the ungodliest place in the world at the time was Egypt. And where did he place Joseph? Second in command in Egypt. Hello? I bet you the church was saying, Joseph, you're a bad boy. God's never going to bless you. Really? He was where God wanted him to be. Seek God. Don't change churches because you don't like the music. Don't change churches because you don't like the teaching. God, where do you want me? And lead me with your peace. And you'd be surprised where he takes us sometimes. Lord, really? You want me there? Yes. Because this is where I need you to shine for me. And we get to shine wherever he puts us. We get to grow wherever he plants us. And it's a wonderful thing. Let the peace of God rule you and lead you. Israel had no peace. And he was looking at them and saying, you're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any direction. You're not going to be in a place where you need to be. So back in Isaiah here, a good scripture to go to. This is where I was going to go. Colossians just came out of the blue here. But is write down Psalm 1 and just go there and read over Psalm 1. Only 6 verses. Real easy reading, but real convicting at the same time. The way of peace they don't know. And there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You're not going to know peace in the midst of that. And so he speaks to Israel about why he said those things, about why they're crying out, saying, Lord, we've looked at you, we've done all these things, and yet you're not paying attention. Notice the Pharisees said the same thing to Jesus too. Amazing, isn't it? We don't change, do we? We don't learn from past mistakes. We just keep going. That's why we need the Spirit of God in us to lead us in the right way. So then this is what Israel responds with in realizing their sin, realizing what's going on. Therefore is judgment far from us. Notice the change in pronouns. It's no longer you, and this is who I am. They're saying us. Judgment is far from us. Justice, in other words, isn't near us. We don't have anything right. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, and that's Israel. It certainly isn't God. We wait for light. We wait for that shining. But behold, things are in obscurity. We can't see through the darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in darkness. And that's where Israel was. They're realizing where they were. And that's a great place to be. If we realize that we're in the wrong place, then praise the Lord. Because then we can repent and get in the right place. And that's what we want. And I'm sure the Lord is rejoicing in the midst of this. Finally, I've been talking to you for 58 chapters, and now you're finally getting it here. Therefore is judgment far from us. We're looking for that brightness. We're walking in darkness. We're still in that place of confusion and everything else, and we know who the author of confusion is. He's the God of this world. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope like we had no eyes. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said in the scripture, you have eyes, but you can't see. In the Old Testament, it says the same thing. You have ears, but you can't hear. Really? Lord, why do I have all these capabilities and yet none of them are functioning in the right way? We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We're just walking through this world like we're dead. No wonder The Walking Dead is such a popular show. Because that's where everybody is. They're just walking around like they're dead. Have you ever looked at somebody? Or sometimes just in the grocery store? I'm a watcher. I'll go to the mall and Kath can shop and I'll sit, if I can get away with it, and just watch people. I love watching people. They're hurting. They're hurting. They're walking around like dead people. They go from thing to thing, from place to place, and not happy. Nobody's happy. No matter what, they're just not happy. They're going through as dead men. We roar all like bears, especially in the morning. Rah! And we mourn sore like doves, like the mourning dove, the call of the mourning dove, just crying out. We look for judgment, and there is none. We look for salvation, but it's far from us. And remember in verse 1, the Lord said, my hand's not shortened that it can't save. I can bring salvation. And they're saying, we're looking for salvation. We're looking for something to save us. But the trouble is they're looking in the wrong place. They're not looking to Jesus. Lord, I need you to save me in this situation. Lord, I need you to save me from this destruction. Lord, this problem that's in my life, I need you to save me through it. Are we looking to Jesus for it, or are we just looking to the world to solve it for us? And they say, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. They're just realizing that all this stuff is against them. And for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We know we're sinners. Isn't it amazing? They can sit there and say to God, we know that we're sinners. And when we hit that place, we're in good shape. Because the next step then is, but you're a God that forgives, right? Sometimes it takes a while, and for Israel it was going to take a bit. They still haven't even gone into captivity yet. but the Lord is speaking to them. We know our iniquities. We know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord. They know they're sinning. They know they're lying. In departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, and conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Boy, they knew the condition of man, didn't they? Jeremiah said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And they're echoing his cry. They know our sins are doing this. We know where we are. We know it's sin in our lives. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, for truth has fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, there was no justice. And then it almost turns and goes back to Isaiah with the pronouns and everything else and the things that are going on and the wisdom that's coming forth. Remember in chapter 1 it says that this is the vision of Isaiah. He's seeing all this. Can you imagine? Talk about living with your dreams. You know, you wake up in the morning my mind doesn't remember my dreams too well, but every once in a while I remember something of it. And it's just awful, usually. But living in that and knowing it and just reliving it over and over and just the pain of that and the hurt of that and almost in that place of not being able to do anything about it. And yet salvation is right there. God is right there holding salvation and desiring for them to know him. And Isaiah seeing all this, and he says, and he saw that there was no man. God saw that there was no man. Isaiah seeing this and just crying out to the people and saying, he saw that there was no man. Why isn't there any man? Because they've all turned to their own way. Oh. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. There was nobody interceding. In Hebrews, it tells us that the Lord is always interceding for us every day. And yet there's no man in Israel interceding. There's nobody crying out for others. There's nobody interceding for his neighbor or for his kids or for his grandkids. Therefore, his arm brought salvation to him. Isaiah says, therefore, God, his arm, remember his arm in his hand and in everything else that he's been talking about in the last few chapters, the strength of his arm brought salvation unto him. He brought salvation to himself, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. As he sees, and I think he's seeing who Jesus is. I think he's getting a vision of understanding of who Jesus is, because this is what the Lord does. And a good cross-reference for this is Ephesians chapter 6, because we see the same thing going on in chapter 6. The clothing of the Lord that he gives us, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the loins girt about with truth, All these things, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, all these things, this is who Jesus was. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. He does it according to their deeds because they don't know who God is. And God always deals with us, if we don't know who he is, by our works, what we've done and why we've done it. That's why nobody can get to heaven, because our works are never pure enough. They can't be. It's only God's work in and through us that is going to be accepted by the Lord, because of what Jesus does in us. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Aren't you glad that you're not an enemy of God anymore? Because his fury is going to be poured out upon the world. And we see it in Revelation, from chapter 6 on to through chapter 20. We see the fury of the Lord, the wrath of God poured out upon the world. And we see the awfulness of that. And he says, to the islands, the nations, just another word for islands there, the coast, the nations, he will repay recompense. He'll give them what they're due. In the end, and so now we go to the end times, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and from his glory from the rising of the sun, which is the east. So as far as the west is from the east, he says they're going to come and they're going to fear my name. Notice it says they're going to fear my name. The name of Jesus is his character, his nature. They're going to fear, they're going to worship, they're going to stand in awe of the nature of Jesus. And we get to practice that now. We get to stand in awe of the kindness of the Lord. We get to stand in awe of the love of the Lord for us, that even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And I look at that, and I don't have a clue. Lord, you got a long way to go with me to get me there. Because I got enemies now, and I'm not loving them a whole lot. I can't even love the guy that cuts me off on the expressway. I can honk at him, but I ain't loving him. Lord. They're going to fear, they're going to stand in awe of the name of the Lord from the west and from his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And don't you feel like some days the enemy's just pouring out upon you and it's almost too much to handle, like you just want to give up? I just want to surrender, Lord. I just can't handle one more thing. I just don't want any more. I don't want any more phone calls. I don't want any more bad news. I don't want to know that my car's got to go back in the garage one more time. I don't want to know that RG&E just raised my rates one more time. I don't want to know that I don't have enough to pay this. I don't want to know that my kids are doing that. You just can't take one more thing. When the enemy comes in like a flood, with all the destruction that he wants to bring, and you know that if you're walking with the Lord, the enemy's working overtime to distract you from the goodness of God. He will use your health. He'll use your mind. He'll use the circumstances around you to just get your attention so that it's distracted from God and put on that. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and how does a flood come? It comes quickly, and it just washes over you. It overwhelms you. Oh, and you can't handle it. The only way you can handle it is by Ephesians chapter 6, putting on everything that God has given you so that you can stand in that evil day. He doesn't tell you to advance. He doesn't tell you to fight. He says stand. Some days it's hard enough just to stand, isn't it? Some days you can move forward and you can go, yahoo, this is great. And other days you just sit there and you can't even stand up. Most of the days you're on your knees or you're just broken down completely. But when the enemy comes in like the flood, when you stand in awe of the character, the nature, when you fear God for who he is, when you see his holiness and his truth, when the enemy comes, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up a standard against him in ensign, almost like the flags of the different tribes of Israel as they would march through the lands, and the ensign bearer, the standard bearer, the flag bearer would go first. When we advance, we always have the flag of the U.S., you know, flying and going through. You know, the tanks have got them on as they barreling through and all that stuff. And the companies of soldiers always have that flag, and they're all divisions, and they have their own flags and doing all that. But when the enemy comes in, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up. Notice he's going to lift up a standard against him, not against you, but against the enemy. God loves you. It doesn't mean that the flood is not going to come. That's what we have to understand. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that if we get hit by the enemy, that God doesn't love us anymore. It just means he wants to show us more of his character, his nature, so that we can trust him even in the hardest of times. When you see the flood of the enemy coming upon you and you can't take one more bit of news, he's going to lift up a standard and say, I can, and this is going to go from your life. I'm going to protect you in the midst of this. I'm going to keep you standing when you have no strength. When you're weak, then I'm going to be strong. When you're crying out to me, I'm going to be your strength and your hope and your refuge. In that ensign, that standard is Jesus. He's the standard of God for us. And so when we fear him, when we stand in awe of him, when the enemy comes, we can look to that standard and say, there's the place of safety. There's the place of hope. There's the place of refuge. This may be all going on around me, but God, who is rich in mercy, loves me, and he's going to take care of me, even in the midst of this. No matter what comes and no matter the hurts that are there, God says, my standard is going to come against the enemy. Why? Do we deserve it? You don't deserve anything. I hate to tell you. It's his love for you that does it. No other reason. Oh, Lord, thank you. That as bad as I am, you still love me. And that your standard can stand against the enemy. And when he sees who you are, Lord, he has to flee. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And we know that's going to be during the millennial reign. He's going to come back and set foot on planet Earth in his second coming. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them. Notice he says, this is my covenant. This isn't our covenant. This is my covenant. This is God. He says, this is my covenant with them. Even though they're not keeping their part of the deal, I'm going to keep my covenant because that's who I am. This is my covenant. This isn't their covenant. Saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh Lord, may it be so. May the words that come out of my mouth not be disparaging, but the words that come out of my mouth be your word. Because your word is good for everybody. Nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed. Oh, the promise that God gives to us, that there's always going to be a remnant, that salvation can be passed down to our kids, to our grandchildren. Pray for them. Keep praying for them.
Aren't they referring to spiritual seed rather than human seed?
Yep. But just the seed that comes forth out of those that we give birth to. Yeah, as it goes down through the generations.
Yep.
And from henceforth and forever. God says there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be my people. And it's going to be forever. I love that when he puts that in there. It would be bad if he didn't say forever. Lord, does that mean there's an end to this? And then we're in trouble all over again? But he says it's going to go on forever. Such a blessing. Such a great chapter. We got time just for... we'll just start on verse 60 here. So he says, because of that, because of the promises that I've given you, because you see the covenant that I have with you, because you see my love for you, because you see what I'm going to do for you, then arise and shine. Notice the first thing. You have to arise. Lord, I have no strength to arise. I'll give you the strength to rise up. I'll give you the strength to arise. And then you're going to shine. Arise out of the darkness that you're in and then shine. Isn't that what Israel was asking? We're groping for the wall. We're walking around in darkness even though it's noonday. We can't see anything. We're looking for brightness. We have none. And he says, because of my promises to you, because of who I am, then arise and shine. You can have joy in the midst of trial. You can have joy in the midst of circumstances. Just arise and shine because God is your strength. God is your refuge. God is your hope. It's not the world. It's not your bank account. It's not your car. It's not what your kids do. It's who God is already. And you can trust him. Arise and shine, for your light is come. Hallelujah. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon, notice, you. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Because you know who he is, because you know his presence in your life, because you know that you're saved, his glory is upon you. So arise and shine that out. Don't be covered over with that flood that wants to overwhelm you. Instead, arise above it and shine. Remember Noah's Ark? When the flood came, where was the ark? On top. It wasn't underneath. He didn't have him building a boat for 120 years so it could be covered with water. He built a boat for 120 years and it rose above. And the glory of God was upon him and it kept him. That's what the glory of God does. It keeps us and sustains us and nurtures us and strengthens us so that we can shine to the world around us. Father, we're just so thankful that it's your glory, Lord. Certainly not our glory. Men have their day of glory. Baseball players have their day of glory when they hit that home run. Men have that day of glory when they catch that touchdown pass. Men have day of glory when we get promoted at work, when we make a lot of money, when we do a lot of stuff, and people recognize us for us. But Lord, we want your glory. Because man's glory is fleeting. We don't remember who hit a home run 20 years ago. We don't remember that touchdown pass 30 years ago. We don't remember that promotion of that man 50 years ago, just a name on a building that we don't recognize. But Lord, your glory is forever. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's your glory. It's all about you. It's all about what you've done and what you want to do. So, Lord, encourage our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord, to stand in these days that we're in, even if the enemy wants to come in like a flood. And I know some of the folks are here, and the flood is just overwhelming them, Lord. And yet you want to rise them above that. You want to give them that buoy that just keeps them above that, Lord. And that's just your Spirit just speaking to their lives, speaking into their lives words of truth that will keep them through this storm that just wants to overwhelm them. Father, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. Lord, we want to be faithful to who you are. So, Father, help us. We just look to you and we praise you and thank you for your word. May it become real to us. May it become life. May it be something that we chew on and meditate on often, Lord. And may those words be written on the tables of our heart, that when we speak, those words come forth by the power of your Spirit and with your anointing. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.